Good morning, everybody. It's truly a pleasure to be here with you and quite an honor. I really appreciate Pastor Stacy giving me this invitation. Actually, when she called me several weeks ago, her first question to me was, "Papa Frank, can you still fit into your uniform?" I said, "Well, if I quit eating for a couple of days, I probably can." And after that was when she said, "How would you like to come to the church on Veterans Day and be our preacher for Veterans Day?" And like an idiot, I said, "Sure." I don't know what I was thinking. I know our pastors do this every week, and they're very comfortable doing it. And I've had some lay speaking courses, and so I've gotten up in front of people before. But just between me and you, I'm a really good pew sitter. I really enjoy being out there. Given the choice between preaching or landing on the pitching deck of an aircraft carrier, I'll take the carrier landing. Thank you. Bill was also right a little earlier. I'm going to give you guys a little warning. He said the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, I'm going to reverse that a little bit and say the tree doesn't fall very far from the apple, because you all know Becky, and you know she tends to get a little emotional sometimes. Me too. And I think the older I get, the more emotional I get. So as I talk about veterans and Veterans Day, I may give it a little quivering lower lip. Just bear with me. I'll get through it. Send me your love and your prayers, and we're all good. A little bit of my background as far as the military is concerned. I was commissioned in 1968 and went down to Pensacola for flight training. Upon completion of flight training, I went back there as an instructor. I was a primary flight instructor for a period of time. My first operational squadron, they sent me to the West Coast to Moffett Field up in San Francisco, and I flew patrol planes for a four-year tour with a squadron there. During that time, I had deployments to both the Philippines and to Japan with detachments in Thailand and Guam. So. I've actually left active duty in the mid-70s, and I did do 30 years, but 24 of it was in the reserves. So I retired, took a reserve retirement in 1994, and since then I've worn my uniform three times. Not bad, huh? But let's spend some time talking about Veterans Day a little bit. I think most of you probably know this, but I'd like to walk back through it just for those of you who may not be familiar with it. It was the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month that the armistice was signed, ending World War I. World War I was known as the Great War, or the war to end all wars. It didn't quite work out that way, but that's what it was known at the time. They realized how terrible war could be, and they said, "We could never do this again." 3 years later, in 1921, an unidentified or unknown soldier was returned from the battlefields and entombed in Arlington National Cemetery. That became the tomb of the unknown soldier. Similar ceremonies were held in France and England on November 11th, 1921, and they were entombed in those locations also. Because World War I wound up not being the war to end all wars, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, three unidentified soldiers from those three wars were also brought back to Arlington and entombed there. So there are currently four graves at the tomb of the unknown soldier. If any of you ever get the opportunity to go back there for the ceremonies there, for the changing of the guard, It's well worth your time. It's a very, very memorable, very emotional opportunity. In 1926, by an act of Congress, Armistice Day was made a national holiday. After the subsequent wars that we talked about, in 1954, President Dwight Eisenhower said, you know what? We can't really call it Armistice Day anymore. And the name was changed to Veterans Day. So Veterans Day had its origin by name in 1954 under President Eisenhower. And it was originally to celebrate the end of World War I. So that's what we continue to celebrate today. Although we celebrate and remember the personal sacrifices of those called to serve in our nation's defense, as a church, we are sometimes conflicted about how we can support both the military and the peace of God that we all love and know. Are those two mutually compatible? And we have a hard time sometimes handling that situation. There have been times in our nation's history when military service was held in contempt, and its soldiers, sailors, and airmen returning from conflicts were met with jeers and opposition. Their participation in the military was considered to be counter to their religious backgrounds. The term conscientious objector became very popular, and many even left the country to avoid military service. We're blessed that that atmosphere, that attitude does not exist today in the country. We tend to hold our veterans and our servicemen in much higher esteem, and for that, I'm so very proud, so very grateful. We are really so blessed to live in this country at this time and have so many freedoms and opportunities. Things that we tend to lose sight of sometimes without really realizing how precious those things are to us. Much of the rest of the world is not quite so fortunate. And history tells us if we're not prepared to defend and protect what we have, there's a very strong possibility that we'll lose it. You've probably all heard the phrase, freedom isn't free. So what does God's word really have to say about military service? When we turn to the scriptures, we often read through our sanitized, safe culture, and we downplay the things that aren't really part of our lives today. As we read through the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, it's hard to ignore all the fighting and the war and the bloodshed that the Bible talks about. When we first read those things, we look at them and go, ooh, Is that really God? Is that God at work? And we question that a little bit. It's an easy thing for us today to say God is love. We need love. We need to love everyone. And that's true. I can't argue with that. We can't argue with that. But sometimes the most loving thing to do for someone is to fight against them. While God is love, our God is also a God of war if need be. And that's something that can be hard for many Christians to accept. Today, many of us and our children are taught that it's evil to fight, but we're not taught to fight evil. Those two cannot exist mutually. We have to learn to resist evil wherever and however it shows itself. You know, you may have noticed me clutching the sides of the podium. When Scott approached me this morning and said, would you like a microphone on your ear so you can walk around? I said, no, I need my blanket. I'm going to hide behind the podium. So if you see me clutching hard, that's my blanket. We're doing good. There are many scripture verses that address the issue of fighting in defense of your nation, your community, your family, or your faith. In Ecclesiastes 3:8, it tells us there's a time for love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The Jews, who were God's chosen people, were given a command, part of the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus 20:13, you shall not commit murder. But this didn't prevent them from killing in warfare over defense and conquest to occupy the lands that God had given them. There's a clear distinction in many people's minds between murder for one's own benefit and killing as a part of military action against an enemy of the country or in support of peace and safety in our own communities. Concerning the question of taking a life to protect your own, in other words, we hear turn the other cheek, but sometimes, you know, it's not appropriate to do that. In Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 33, we read about a conspiracy to kill the Apostle Paul. There were 40 men in Jerusalem who took what was essentially a blood oath that we will not eat again until he is dead. Well, the supporters of Paul found out about this oath, and they approached the Roman garrison commander and said, hey, there's going to be a problem, because Paul was already identified as being a citizen of Rome, a Roman citizen. So Paul said, okay, escort me out of town. So the Roman garrison commander took 400 men, put them around Paul, and sent him out of town. Now, when Paul accepted that protection, he knew that there were 40 men that had sworn they would not eat until they killed Paul. So was he condemning them to death, either by attacking the 400 Roman soldiers or by starving to death? They always had the option of abandoning their oath. Scripture doesn't really tell us what they did. We just know Paul got out safely. But Paul made that decision. And was that wrong? You know, sometimes we have to make decisions that may have negative or disastrous effects or consequences on other people. Those sometimes need to be made. Paul also tells us in Romans 13:1 that governments are established by God. And he goes on to say in the next five verses that Christians are to be subject to their country's government. That command would include being subject to military service if that was required by the government. Now, if that service is acceptable when it's required, it should also be acceptable on a volunteer basis. It's the same service. Our subjection to God includes our subjection to the government of the country in which we live. It's not an either-or proposition. It's a both or neither one. If we're not subject to the government, then how can we submit to God? Because he's told us to be subject to the government. With regard to being a Christian and also serving in the military, Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius, the first Gentile convert to Christianity. He was a centurion in the Roman army. He commanded 100 men. There's never any indication that he had to change jobs because of his conversion. Paul also converted some of the Praetorian Guard. These were the elite troops that guarded the emperor in Rome when Paul was in Rome. And guess what? There's never any mention they had to change their professions either. These were our first Christians. These were our examples. Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, is full of heroes of the Bible who engaged in battle. The story, of course, of David and Goliath comes immediately to mind. And I invite you, if you get the opportunity, take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 38, verses 8 through 39. It provides an extensive listing from David praising all the soldiers who contributed to his success by name as he went through his litany. In Psalm 144, verse 1, David says, praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. All of this chapter, all of chapter 144, is a prayer to God for assistance in war if need be, for the safekeeping of David's land and his people. In Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that defines faith for us, we read about the heroes of faith, many of whom were not just passive in their faith, but actively engaged in battles for the Lord. There are many who believe that the America of today is carrying the torch for God's kingdom on earth. And it's up to all of us to become the modern heroes of the faith, the soldiers in God's army, to be his hands and feet in this place, and to continue the work started and exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. And so Scripture is full full of examples and instructions that support and honor those who serve to protect their homes and their families. Throughout America's heritage, there have also been many examples of faith in God being an integral part of our struggles to remain free. During the U.S. Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was the commander-in-chief of the Union forces. It was a great burden, knowing that his orders would put many lives in jeopardy. One morning, he met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. The different ministers spoke about the different needs they must pray for, and one of them said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." Lincoln's response showed far greater insight. "No, gentlemen, let us pray we are on God's side." It has been said, and certainly so true today, and we celebrate this today for tomorrow's holiday, it is the veteran and not the reporter who's given us freedom of the press. It is the veteran and not the speaker who's given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran and not the campus organizer who's given us freedom to assemble. It's the veteran and not the politician who's given us the right to vote. It's the veteran and not the preacher who's given us freedom of religion. In closing, I'd like to go back to our scripture verses for this morning, particularly to verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." It has been the sworn duty of our military veterans to place themselves in that position if need be. And our history is replete with examples of when they've been called to make that sacrifice. Thanks again to all of who have served, and thank you all for being here this morning. I pray that you enjoy the rest of this weekend, enjoy whatever ceremonies might be available to you tomorrow. There may be special Veterans Day ceremonies at Graveside or throughout your cities. Take advantage of those. Celebrate and enjoy. Thank you very much.